If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
Okay, this morning, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 25, verses 1 through 3, considering the sermon title, Crimes and Punishment, as we continue our journey through Deuteronomy, Moses writes, "If there is a dispute between men and they go to court, and the judges decide their case, and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked, then it shall be, if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, the judge shall then make him lie down and be beaten in his presence with a number of stripes according to his guilt. He may beat him 40 times, but no more, so that he does not beat him with many more stripes than these, and your brother is not degraded in your eyes." Very wonderful passage before us today, and as most of you know, I'm not shy about trying to defend how important it is that we regain God's law as a standard of righteousness in our society, and how we have to go to the Old Testament laws and their details, and the New Testament insofar as it interprets that Old Testament law to find the standard by which we will judge things in the land, and to facilitate one of those means that I believe God promises to bring blessings upon a people. Not the only way, but one of the ways that God blesses his people. As we have seen, that law that God gave to us is not contrary to the Christian faith. We remember passages like Romans 3:31, where Paul says, "Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be, but on the contrary, we establish the law." And so if sin is any transgression of the law, then, and we are to put off sin, then it stands to reason that by putting off sin, we are actually putting on obedience, putting on conformity to the law, that we're turning away from breaking the law to now upholding that law. And there's a great deal of debate in the church regarding how far we go with that. Are the Ten Commandments the only thing binding? Was that law given to Israel and only to Israel? How do we extend that to the other nations and so forth? Lots of debates in that whole gamut of views regarding the law. But I do believe that all of the opposing views fall short of understanding that we have to hold to every detail of God's law except where the word itself corrects that. That only God has the prerogative of changing his law. And so that New Testament is the interpretive grid by which we understand that Old Testament law. But the issue before us today has something to do with an addendum to that whole debate. The question that we want to wrestle with today comes in the form of asking, do the penalties that were attached to the laws, are those binding as well? Or as we say, are the civil sanctions a part of the law of God that we must hold to today? That's the issue I want to consider. And my answer to that would be in the affirmative, that the punishments as well would bind us. And so I want to make 4 points and just simply emphasize each of the 4 words in "we must punish crime." So you can fill out your 4 points there. We must punish crime. I'll go through those in order. And just as a qualification, we must punish crime. I realize that we can't actually punish crime itself because crime is not a person. We punish criminals who violate crime or who commit crimes. So if you want to change the wording somewhat, you could put "we must punish for crimes" or "we must punish criminals." Please feel free to amend that the way you would have it. I've put it here, "we must punish crime," and I hope you understand what I'm meaning by that. So let's start then. First of all, we, as an emphatic point, we must punish crime. And when I say we, I mean governments. In this context, we see that it is the judge that has made a case, or has adjudicated a case. And so we're talking about the state institution of government in the immediate context of this. I think it has further implications, which we'll get to in a moment. But think of these two passages. 1 Peter 2:13 through 15. Submit yourself to the Lord's sake for every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. So God is saying that we are to submit to the king or to his representatives as those who are sent for the punishment of evildoers. And the flip side of that is to the praise of those who do right. We'll get to how we have to understand that in a moment. Romans 13, 1 through 4, every person is to be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. And here's 3, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. So an instrument for bringing wrath, a sword upon the evildoer, but a minister for good behavior, no cause of fear. Recognize that fear comes from that judgment that would come from the ruler. So government is ordained of God with a specific task, that is to bring the sword of God's wrath upon the wicked, upon the evildoer. And so the magistrate, who is God's delegated agent, and in here verse 4 uses the word diakonos. He is a deacon of God. He's a servant or a minister of God. In verse 6, it uses the word liturgoi, which is the word we get our liturgy from. He is a public agent for the ordering of worship. And so we see that he is delegated for that purpose of bringing public worship of God. And I believe Romans 13 is an answer as one who brings vengeance or brings wrath of God upon the one who practices evil. That is the answer to Romans 12, 19. Never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so what God wants, I believe, in judgments, is that the governing rulers are to give an expression of God's wrath on earth as a warning of a hell that is to come. And so judgment is presupposed in this and undergirds the punishment. So we must punish crime. Secondly, we must punish crime. This is not an option. The punishment of crime is for the deterrent of those who would be encouraged by the crimes of those who do not pay consequences. Ecclesiastes 8:11, which I cited, I think, last week, if it wasn't, it was the week before. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. If we will not execute a sentence quickly, then people are encouraged in their evil doing. And so we see the judgment of sin is a deterrent for greater evil. Now, the world mocks that. But, you know, we have history on our side. You know, the facts just simply cannot substantiate their naysaying. And as we've gone soft on punishments in America, you just think of where we've gone since the days our Christian culture was most militantly dissolved. And I think primarily in the 60s, we see the rise of criminals. Like just last night, Bill Ayers, there was a special on the Kelly File did on Bill Ayers, an admitted criminal, and has never been held accountable for his crimes. And when he gets away with that, what does that say? What do people typically do? We get encouraged, well, why can't I do that? I wonder why Bill and Hillary Clinton should ever be considered for office with the crimes that they committed while Bill was president. It's breathtaking to me that this has never been, they've never been accountable to the crimes they've committed, and on it goes. And as a child growing up in the early 70s, and some of you who have a few years on me, you know, just think of how it was when you were a child. How many police officers did you see in a day? And how many do you see today? You can't go a day without seeing police officers everywhere. That things have not gotten better since we've taken Christ out of our culture. Interesting statistic. The United States represents about 5% of the world's population, and yet it houses 25% of the world's prisoners. 25%. Here's a chart that shows in the 60s what happened with the rate of imprisonments in America. It just went parabolic a generation after the 60s when we threw Christ out of our teaching and in our culture, when everyone was counterculture. Certainly things have changed. And so crime has gotten exponential without Christ and Christian laws. So we must punish crime, because that is the only way to do away with crime. Thirdly, we must punish crime. Hebrews 2:2 says, "For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and listen to this, every transgression and disobedience reserved a just penalty." And the verse 3 says, "Then how shall we neglect so great a salvation?" He's saying, the word of God was given through angels, and that proved unalterable. That cannot be changed. And every sin and transgression in the Old Testament, because that's what the author of Hebrews is referring to, received its just penalty, its just recompense. And so God is saying that the penalties that were associated with those laws is what justice is. And so if punishment is the administration of justice, you see how a deviation from God's law would be either to slacken justice by winking our eye at sin or crimes, or to be overly harsh would be to be too excessive, and we would pervert justice in that case. And so in our text, when God is saying that a guilty, someone who's guilty, not of a capital crime, but one that was worthy of beatings, that judge was to witness those beatings, and the beatings are to be given in accordance with the severity of the crime, so that the punishment fit the crime, and there was a limit that was put on that. And you might recognize here the beatings here, which most people recoil at how harsh this is of God to beat people with a rod. And you think, what would be better? Would imprisonment be better, where years of one's life is lost in incarceration and the taxes upon the public and so forth? When one looks at the prison system and compares that to what God says about punishment, I would argue that the prison system is cruel. And it's also unusual in the sense that this is not the way God has said for us to punish crimes. Punishment or discipline is what we are looking for, not torture or abuse. Notice how verse 3 qualifies the amount of times a person may be beat, and how it protects the dignity of the one who is being beat, that he would not be degraded in the eyes of the public, or of his brothers in this case. He may beat him 40 times, but no more, so that he does not beat him with many more stripes than these, and your brother is not degraded in your eyes. And so this beating was something that was painful. It was designed to be painful. It was designed to be a deterrent from sin or from crimes. and then the punishment was over. And so this striking of an individual is something that is a societal discipline. You notice how the language of to strike, for instance, in Proverbs 19:25, strike a scoffer, and the naive may become shrewd, but reprove one who has understanding, and he will gain knowledge. So you have that. You also see how this beating was also done in a disciplinary way among the family members. How often do the Proverbs teach us to strike the son with the rod of discipline, to drive the folly from him? In your text, there are a host, I forget how many, what, 3, 6, 9, 12, 14, 15 texts there. I'll just representative a few. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Apply your hearts to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. That wasn't to just abuse your child, but God is saying you make a painful consequence to bad behavior so that he might fear God, he might have a foretaste of hell, and he might turn from his wicked ways and begin a life of obedience. And so it is with the scoffer, so it is with the criminal, that a beating, a striking with a rod, would be a deterrent to his sin, and it has this discipline function. Now you notice, in the word discipline is the word disciple. That you are making a disciple, you are discipling through the sting of a picture of God's wrath to avoid the wrath of eternity that will not go away. And so this world is one to train our children in that. And when we say that God's laws are too harsh, we set ourselves up as a judge of God's law. And he's saying that we should beat our children, not abuse the children, but a stinging, a spank, a striking, so that you drive the folly away from them. And the same thing happens to criminals. And we saw what happened with Benjamin Spock's book, where he treated all physical punishment of children as abuse, and our society embraced that lock, stock, and barrel. And would you say this generation is much more respectful of authority, parents? We've sired a generation of rebels. Benjamin Spock regretted before he died what he had written and recanted of his views, but the damage was done. And the same thing happens happens in children's discipline happens in societies. And so we must punish crimes, not abuse criminals, but to give a biblical beating as God ordains. Now, if you understand that, when we dealt with the beating of the slave a few weeks ago, the beating of the children, or the beating of criminals, if you understand it has this discipline function of making them a disciple, of teaching them, don't go down this path of rebellion and wickedness and crimes, but rather take a path of righteousness where there is blessing for good behavior. So we must punish crime, not abuse a criminal. This is what I believe is the way we demonstrate our love for our enemy, and I put enemy in air quotes for those listening, that criminals are contrary to everything that we want, right, in righteousness. And so if they're your enemy, this is really the loving thing to do, is to punish them like we would a child that we love for a greater end, not the beating in and of itself. The last point that I want us to consider is that we must punish crime. The state, as we're considering, is to punish crimes. And what I mean by crimes are the outward activities, murder, theft, adultery, those outward activities that God's word says are worthy of either punishment by the beatings or capital punishment in the execution of their, taken of their life. Note, this is a distinction between the crime and the sins that we commit. Sins would be things like the anger that leads to murder, the lust that doesn't manifest itself in adultery, but the lust of the heart that is sin and is offense before God, but is not the jurisdiction of the state to judge. You certainly wouldn't want thought police monitoring our thought life or what goes on in our heart, reading our intentions. The state does not have the right to punish that kind of activity. This is where self-discipline or the correction of a brother who corrects us for sins, parents to children, church, there is a discipline on a lesser level that corrects those kinds of issues. Ingratitude, covetousness, anger, and so forth. So, where are we going to go to determine what qualifies as a crime? What is a sin? And when we or our rulers do not go after God's standards to define crimes, then we're in a very dangerous position. And what I mean by that is when the wicked are ruling, they will never call crimes that God calls crimes, they will never classify them as crimes. They will call good evil and evil good. There's no light in them. And so they exchange light for dark and dark for light. Everything's upside down. And so we see that when Christians allowed a secular mentality to hijack our Christian government, we have seen abortion defended as a right when God calls it a capital crime. All monuments of Christianity are offensive to this culture when God would be honored by those, we believe. This is why we have a pro-homosexual, anti-gun, pluralistic, spendthrift, tyrannical, micromanaging Goliath of a government that stands against everything that is godly. It's because we've allowed the wicked to bear rule. And when the wicked bear rule, the righteous suffer. This is why Christians die in holocausts throughout the world when the wicked bear rule. If you get nothing from this sermon, I hope you will take this home with you today. We must punish the criminal, we must punish crime according to God's law, or our punishment itself will become criminal. It will become a crime. And so we will either punish crime or we will commit crimes in punishing of the innocent or those who are not guilty. The unbeliever never submits to God's holy word in his private life, and we cannot expect them to implement his policies in their jurisdiction over us and in their making of legislation that binds us. William Penn put it this way: those who will not choose God as their ruler condemn themselves to be ruled by tyrants. Christians die when tyrants rule. And so we have to ask ourselves, are Christian rulers required today? And the emphatic answer is yes, without which we will not have justice in the land. Do you agree with the psalmist? Psalm 119, 172, let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Or do you believe what the author to the Proverbs? Proverbs 28, 4 and 5 are wonderful. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive with them. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all things. When we refuse to punish crimes, we have set ourselves up as a judge of God's law. I don't know if you've thought about this. But if you are one who sits in judgment of God's law thinking, oh, Pastor Dave, you're telling me we have to stone the homosexual? Are you telling me we have to obey the Sabbath? Are you telling me we have to stone the adulterer? Why, we can't go back to those harsh, cruel judgments that were on the Old Testament saints of Israel. I want you to think to yourself, are you saying that God bumbled the Old Testament laws? Are you saying he really blew it when he gave that, those punishments? Are you saying that you know better than God? Are we a judge of his law? Or will his law judge us? That's the question. But when we will not punish according to God's word, we have said we have a better standard than God's. I believe that's a dangerous place to be in. We must punish crime. The simple reason is this, is because God must punish crime. Have you ever thought, if God did not have to judge sin, then why did Christ have to die? He could have just said, oh, I'm going to do it a different way. But when Christ said, if there's any other way, let this cup pass before me. And God did not take that cup from him. That Christ had to suffer for our sins. And if the eternal wrath of God will be poured out upon sinners, how much more to criminals? If all we had were mental sins, sins of the heart, wrong emotions, and never outwardly committed a crime, we'd still be guilty of the hellfires forever. And if God is holding us accountable to the sin, how much more for the crimes? And if Christ could not escape those hellfires, God must punish sin. How great a salvation we do have. That if every transgression received its just recompense, how will we escape so great a salvation? We have a great salvation, dear ones. God is merciful. But because he's merciful does not mean he is not also just. And you will either fall upon his justice or you'll fall upon his mercy. And my plea to you today is to fall upon his mercy that you would not perish in the way. Kiss the Son and do homage to the Son lest you perish in the way. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we have heard of your warnings. We have been caught too often in indifference. We have numbed our souls with words that have enticed us. Or we have had such blessings in life that we just simply don't think your blessing will fall upon us. Or that it's so far off. Lord, may we know that today is the day of salvation. And may we fall upon your mercy. Please, if there's anyone who does not know you here under the hearing of these words, Lord, may today be the day they bow the knee to you. We ask your mercies upon these things. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108, and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.